We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name on this Labor Day weekend. The first thing we request, O Lord, is safe passage for all of those that are not with us as they're traveling perhaps to visit family or just taking a mini break, Lord, that you get them there safely and bring them back here safely as well. Lord, you bless all those that are online that are listening right now. I encourage those that are online that are listening, call up their friends and invite them as well to listen to this message the Lord has given us this morning. And Lord, we just thank you for all the things that you're doing in this place, how you love us, how you're moving us forward, how you're making us soul winners, how we're obeying the command to follow you, Lord. I just ask that you touch each and every soul that's here. Strengthen them, encourage them, Lord, meet every need. And help me this morning teach one of the most difficult chapters in the book of Revelation. Lord, help me now. We love you. We praise you. We honor you this morning in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We're going to cover the first 10 verses this morning. And I'd like to read those to you. Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, John writes to us, he said, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." And the church says, amen. Amen. You know, the book of Revelation is the most fascinating, or one of the most fascinating books in the entire Bible. This chapter is so important that you have pen in hand, or at least your iPad where you're going to take notes or something, and that you write down the scriptures that I'm going to be giving you, because I will give you many this morning. You know, when we cover chapter 13, this is one of the most famous chapters in all of the Bible and in all of the world, because it has the infamous Numbers 666 found in verse 18. But more than that, this tells us the person who is coming, that tells us the next world ruler and what he is like and what he is going to do. The book of Revelation is not a closed book. It's a book that is wide open. Chapter 4, beginning in chapter 4, all the way to chapter 22, are things that are future, things that are we don't know how far in the future, but we know they're in the future. Remember that this book, beginning in chapter 1, verse 3, where God declares, he said, "Blessed is he who hears, keeps, and reads the things that are written in this prophecy, the things that are future. And behold, because the time is near." God says, "I'm declaring you blessed this morning, because you're hearing, reading, and keeping the words of this book." Now, with all that being said, it's important that before we look at the beast from the sea that arises out of the sea, that we remember that all the way back in chapter 11, beginning around, I think verse 17 or so forth, that was when the seventh trumpet sounded. We're still in the seventh trumpet, okay? And so we're going to be there all the way over to chapter 16 when the bowl judgments begin. So between chapter 12 all the way through chapter 15, it's like God is filling in the blanks for us. He's giving us extra information so we can understand the events that are happening and who is also involved in them. Remember that we've been studying out from chapter 12 through chapter 15, which we're not in yet, of course, or rather 12, 13, to chapter 13, I mean, there are seven personages. and or seven people, natural, supernatural, okay? Now, we've discovered that, for example, in chapter 12, that Israel is the woman, amen? Okay, the great fiery red dragon is? Okay, so we've learned that a symbol is only, that, like, for example, the woman is only a symbol that leads us to a true reality, Israel. So now this morning, we're going to see a lot of symbols, and we have to break these 10 verses down, because I want you to leave here, fascinated with the Word of God. The Word of God is incredible. It tells us the truth about the things that are coming, and it also tells us how to live our lives. Amen? So in chapter 13, we're going to meet two more of the seven. The first one is going to be the beast from the sea. He is the great political leader that's going to arise, who's going to dominate the world. And then when we get into the beast from the earth next week, the Lord willing, we're going to find the religious ruler. His specialty is false religion. It's unbelievable the things that's going to be happening with him. But right now we're going to focus on the beast from the sea. And remember this, Satan is an angel. He is a fallen angel. He is not a good angel. He is a wicked angel, and he is a spirit. And Satan, like his demonic horde, those demons, they must find a host, if you will, a human body, a human person to work through. Demons want to manifest their personalities through individuals. Satan wants to possess a man there at the end. And so they to carry out his plans. Just like Satan entered Judas there in the upper room in John chapter 13, it says in Ephesians 2:2 that he energizes, or literally works, in the sons of disobedience. So here in verse 1, as we left off last week, we find that the devil, he knows his time is short. He is enraged. He's making war with the saints of God. And verse 1 now is important. It's only a continuation from chapter 12. It's important that we see that because about what I'm about to say. So John writes to us and he says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea." And here's the problem with that little scripture I just read. Is it John who stood, or is it the devil who stood? The reason I say that is because if it's John who stood this on the sands of the sea, this is the first time the only time in the book of Revelation where John does something without being commanded. He just does it on his own. So I frown against that. But if we really understand that chapter 12, the subject of chapter 12 was the dragon, Satan, amen? Well, the subject of chapter 13 is the Satan too, the beast, the same thing. So I would say here, I would agree with the NIV and the NAV that they translate it not I, but they translate it he stood, meaning the dragon. The NIV says the dragon stood on the sand of the sea. So I believe that is probably correct, and it's not John who's doing the standing, but the devil himself. But remember now, a symbol is something that points to a true reality. When it says there, the sand of the sea, what does that mean? Did he have one foot in the ocean or one foot in the Mediterranean or something? That's not what that means at all. If you go through the Bible and type in, if you have a Bible software program, in other words, if you just would type in the sand of the sea, you would be surprised that every time, that you find that, you're going to find it illustrating a number of people. In other words, like he tells Abraham, your descendants will be more than the sands of the sea. Talking about a number of people. In other words, we look at this and we realize then the sand of the sea represents the nations of the world. Say that with me. The nations of the world. Very important. Write that down, because this is speaking of the Gentile nations, this massive sea of humanity. It says in Revelation 28 and also Revelation 17:15, but it says this. It talks about Satan, who's going to deceive the nations from the four corners of the earth, and he's going to gather them to battle. And it says, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So again, we're not talking about the sea. We're not talking about sand. We're talking about millions and millions of individuals. The Bible says in Isaiah 57:20, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. So this massive sea of humanity, It's being tossed to and fro to every form of wickedness. Listen, the last part of the tribulation period is going to be the worst time on planet Earth. And he says there, and I, John, look what he saw. He said, I saw, literally in the Greek, it would be, I saw a wild animal. I didn't see a man. I saw a wild beast rising up out of the sea, meaning rising up out of the nations of the Gentile nations, okay? Now, we met this man all the way back in chapter 6, verse 2 in the book of Revelation, where he came upon the scene, remember, as a man of peace. And he came with a bow, but he didn't have any arrows. He came upon a white horse. He was wearing a crown, and meaning that he came to conquer. And he conquers man, this man of peace. He comes upon this planet as a man of peace. He has a bloodless coup. He doesn't harm anyone. He's viewed as a savior, speaking of the Antichrist. And the whole world is going to follow after him. It's what the world has been waiting for, okay? And so here, the world sees him as a man, and John says, no, I see a beast. I see a monster coming out of the nations, and he is under the control of the most wicked entity in all creation, Satan himself. And Satan is literally now in a human body. This man is the visible expression, if you will, that's coming, the visible expression of the invisible devil. Now listen, many say this beast is a form of government. I encourage you to do a study of your Bible. He is not a form of government. He will be involved with a form of government, but the beast is a man. It's so important that we see that this beast that we're talking about from the nations is a man. Drop down to verse 18 and let's prove it. It says, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast that comes out of the nations. For it is the number of a, not a government, number of a man. And his, that's a pronoun, his, a man, masculine, his number is 666. Write this down, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And here it is, the man of sin be revealed. The son of perdition, it says. The man of sin means the man of lawlessness. The man of perdition means a man, an individual who is literally doomed to hell, doomed to destruction. So a man is coming. We know he's a man. He's coming to this earth. He's coming out of the nations, the Gentile nations, the sands of the sea. And he's coming, and he is a man whose sin has absolutely dominion over. Strength, sin is his strength, his nourishment. He lives for sin. His mind, his heart, his actions, all of his wisdom, everything that he is comes from the wicked one, and there is no one on earth like this man who is coming in the future. He is the Antichrist. He is the last ruler, world ruler on the planet. The last. His kingdom will be the last. After he's defeated, who comes next? The Lord comes. Amen? He comes back and defeats him. So we know that this Antichrist is going to be over a world government or whatnot, this political ruler. And we know that his kingdom, his government, is going to be the last on planet Earth, okay? He's the last dictator, if you will. So if he's going to be a ruler, a world ruler, then he must have a kingdom to rule. Look at the next part of the verse. It says, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, diadems, in other words, authority, if you will, power. And on his heads, all of those heads, a blasphemous name. Now listen very carefully. We don't want the Bible to ever confuse us, and God is not the author of confusion. So open your hearts and ears now, and let's really look at this scripture. We have to say, what are the 7 heads? Boy, that is so important. The 7 heads, you know, when we get over to the book of, chapter 17 in Revelation, we're going to find out that there is a woman, and this woman sits on a scarlet beast, okay? Let me ask you a question. Who is the beast? Yes, but he's also a man. In other words, Satan in human form, lives in his heart or whatever, okay? So we know that the Antichrist, the beast is the Antichrist. Now, so the seven heads, what would that be? Well, let the Bible explain it to us. Revelation 17:9 tells us this. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, the woman in chapter 17 is only a symbol that points to a true reality, because it says in Revelation 17:18, it tells us that the woman is a city. For 2,000 years, there has been only one city that has been known as the city of seven hills, and that's Rome. And Rome was built on seven hills. But at the same time, these mountains there that I just read you, the seven mountains there that this woman sits, we know that mountains in the Bible are always a source of power or authority or a kingdom or a nation. In other words, a government or whatnot as well. So we know then that the seven heads here could represent the rulers or world rulers of history. For example, we could go all the way back and beginning with Egypt, the first world power, okay? And after Egypt, you know, there was Assyria, then there was Babylon, and then there was Medo-Persia, then there was Greece, then there was Rome. The Bible teaches us that. But it also teaches us that there's a seventh kingdom that's coming. And this kingdom will be ruled by the Antichrist, this world dictator, if you will. Now, what are the ten horns? The ten horns, it tells us in Revelation 17:12. Let me read it to you. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings. So let's think about this. Ten horns equal ten kings. Everybody got that? But there's more to it. It says, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings. And it says, who have received no kingdom as of yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So they're going to rule with the beast when we get over to chapter 17 for just a short while. But here's the deal. Ten horns do something. You see, did you know that the book of Revelation has more scripture references in the Old Testament than any other book in the New Testament? If you don't understand or neglect the study of the Old Testament, it's going to be kind of hard to understand the book of Revelation. Because, see, when we start thinking about, okay, what are the horns and the ten horns of the ten kings, and boy, I'm already confused. But see, the ten horns take us all the way back to the fourth beast in the book of Daniel. Let me just read to you. In Daniel, let me turn there and find it real quick. There in Daniel, it says this. In Daniel chapter 7, it says in verse 23, let me read to you. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth. Now watch this, listen carefully. Which shall be different from all other kingdoms. Talking about a world kingdom, a king that's ruled over the world. And it will devour the entire earth, or the whole earth. And it's going to trample the whole earth and break it into pieces. Now listen very carefully. The ten horns are the ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom. The ten horns are the ten kings which will arise from this kingdom. And I'm going to tell you what that kingdom is in just a moment. Now listen, when we think about this kingdom that these ten kings are going to arise from, it's important if you could just write down in your notes that ten horns equal ten kings, and ten kings equal ten toes. Have we got that? Do you see how difficult this study is? But you're getting it, right? Okay, ten horns, ten kings, ten toes. Just remember, you have, how many toes do you have? All right, you got it made now. All right. Now, and we're going to consider these ten toes, okay? Now listen, one of the most fascinating chapters of the Bible is found in Daniel chapter 2. And in Daniel chapter 2 is a divine outline of world history. It's unbelievable when you study it out. And you know what? You're not going to learn in any university, any history class about this, only in the Bible. Remember that Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that he's, and it just troubles him so greatly that he just cannot sleep, and he calls all of his magicians and his astrologers and all of them forth, and he says, I've had a dream and I'm very troubled. Tell me the interpretation of the dream. And his astrologers, they say to him, well, King, just tell me the dream and I'll give you the interpretation. He said, uh-uh. He said, well, no one's ever done that in all the world. You have to give us the dream and then we'll give you the interpretation. He said, no, I'm going to kill you instead. You understand? That's what he did. So he commanded Arioch, his commander, you go round up all the soothsayers and all my astrologers and all the witch doctors or whatever they were. Get them all together because they're going to die. Well, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego happened to be in that group, okay? So Arioch comes to Daniel. Says, you're going to die. He says, why? Well, no one can interpret the king's dream, King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And so, to make a long story short, Daniel said, would you give me a moment to go pray? And Daniel goes and pray, and he comes back and he says, I've gone to the Lord who reveals the secrets of men. He knows what's happening in the dark. He knows what's happening in the light. He says, I've gone to him, and I have the interpretation of the dream. You tell him, I want to go see him. So anyway, they pull Daniel up there, and Daniel says, oh, King, and he says, first of all, Daniel tells him the dream that he had. I mean, that's pretty good, huh? No information. He just tells him the dream and says, oh, great king, you know, you had a dream and there was a great image and on it was that head of gold. And he started describing the head of gold and the brass and the bronze and the silver and all of that. And down the feet, and you saw on the feet, there were like 10 toes there. And on those 10 toes, part of it was iron and part of it was like clay and it was kind of fragile. And that was what was supporting that last thing. And so Daniel says, now, let me tell you what that means, O king. He says, here's the deal. That great image that you saw, that head of gold in Daniel chapter 2, he said, that head of gold is you, King Nebuchadnezzar. You're the king of kings. You're over all the world, even over all the animals. You are the great king. You're the head of gold. But after you, one who is inferior to you, another kingdom is going to come. And they're going to take you over. In other words, they're going to defeat you. So we know in the Bible, we know in world history. We could remove the Bible. We know from world history, Babylon, which was the head of gold, fell to whom? Media-Persia, right? They fell to the Persians, the Medes and the Persians. Okay, well, we know that the Medes and the Persians on that great image that Daniel saw, or Nebuchadnezzar saw, were the arms of silver. And we know that the Medes and the Persians, they fell to whom? Greece. And who was in charge of Greece? Alexander the Great, one of the greatest conquerors of all time. It fell to Greece, and Greece, of course, was the thighs of bronze in Daniel chapter 2, that great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. And then Greece fell to someone else. Who did they fall to? Rome. Rome was the legs of iron. Okay, are we all clear on that right now? This is so important. I'm talking about the Antichrist, the one who's coming. I'm talking about the next world ruler and where he's going to rule from. I'm talking about where he will come out of. What nation are the nations that he will arise from? Boy, this dream is so incredible. This last kingdom is called the fourth kingdom, really. It was Rome, the legs of iron, if you will. Now listen, let me read from Daniel 2:40. And this fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. That's Rome. And inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron crushes, that kingdom, meaning Rome, that kingdom will break in pieces. It's going to crush the others. And it did. It ruled the world. Whereas, now listen very carefully, whereas you saw the feet and the toes. Let's stop right there. Okay, 10 horns equal 10 kings. 10 kings equal 10 toes. Have we got that? Okay. It says, whereas you saw the feet, that great image, in other words, the toes sticking out that were mingled with the iron and the clay, it says, whereas you saw the feet were partly iron, partly clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong, partly fragile. And you saw the iron mixed with it, but they won't adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Now listen very carefully. In the days of these kings, in the days of the 10 horns, which equal the 10 kings, which equal the 10 toes, in the days of the 10 toes, The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever and ever and ever. That's the second coming of Christ, isn't it? Now listen, that right there, you now have a true biblical worldview of history. Think about that for a minute. This last kingdom that's partly, it's from Rome. It's from the Roman Empire that's going to emerge. It's going to be fragile. It's always breaking up and getting back together again. And they need somebody to really consolidate it, someone to really unite this kingdom, this last kingdom before the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now listen very carefully. When Nebuchadnezzar dreamed this dream, all the way back in the book of Daniel, Persia was a vassal state. They were in servitude to Babylon. Not only that, the Greeks, they were just a bunch of loose-knit tribes. And Rome, they were only just a tiny village on the Tiber River. Do you understand me? This, listen, when I read this, I go, oh, Lord, all these nations, I'm reading from the Bible, but I could read that from a history book, amen? Now listen very carefully. All the nations, is Babylon, is it gone? The world ruler, Babylon. Yes. How about Greece? They're no longer a world ruler. Rome, no. Those things have gone. They've passed. The only thing remaining right now is the feet, of the toes, if you will, of clay and iron. Now, let me say something to you. Daniel chapter 2 is prophetic. It's prophecy. Now, prophecy in our lifetime has turned into history. Are you listening to me? Turned into history, and something has happened right before our very eyes. You see, the stage is set right now, talking about the Antichrist, talking about the nations, the Gentile nations he's going to come out of. It's talking about the world ruler, okay? The stage is set for the last superpower to one day become a full reality. At the present time, this nation, the ten toes, if you will, of Daniel, the iron and the clay, the fragile nations, they're not a full reality yet. They are in their infancy stage, if you will. But in my lifetime, listen, even right now, we are witnessing the ten toes that are coming together. It is unbelievable. And the ten toes, partly clay, partly iron, so forth, that are fragile, listen now, that is the revived Roman Empire. The Antichrist is going to come out of the Gentile nations. He's going to come, according to Revelation 13:1, which we just read, out of the sands of the sea, the Gentile nations. He's going to come out of the revived Roman Empire, the ten toes. That is called today the European Union. Are you listening to me? It is unbelievable that in my lifetime, even when I was in my first pastorate, you know, I knew that in 1951, it was called the European Community, I think, back then. I can't remember. But they'd formed. But I was going, that's just a joke. That's never going to happen. And I didn't really agree with any of that. And then all of a sudden, look at it. God's word is never wrong. God is never wrong. And I look at this and I said, oh, Lord. The last kingdom before the second, the last superpower is already being formed. Now, not only that, it's already being prepared for an entire continent that is living now in darkness. Would you say that?
Yes.
Boy, you're talking about post-Christian Europe, man. They're gone. It's happening here in our nation too. And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord. Wow, the last superpower, the last kingdom is being formed before my very eyes. And when it happens, when it's complete, when the Antichrist comes, there's the next kingdom is Jesus Christ on this earth. Amen? And I say, oh, Lord, listen, they're being prepared. Europe is being prepared for that world ruler right now. Let me just tell you, give you some facts about the EU. First of all, there's 28 members. And I looked at the map last night from all the way up northern Europe, from Finland, all the way down to Greece, then all the way over to Spain, all the way back up to the United Kingdom is the EU. And then in July, this year, the 28th member became involved there, joined it, and that is Croatia. Now listen to how many people they have. They have a combined population of over 500 700 million inhabitants. The world, that's 7% of the world's population, it says here. They talk about their gross domestic product being $16.5 trillion, which represents the largest nominal gross domestic product in the entire world. It says, talking about their wealth, it says the EU owns the largest net wealth in the world. It's equal to 30% of the entire global wealth of this of the world. Not only that, of the 500 largest corporations of the Fortune 500 who have their headquarters, if you will, 161 of them are in the European Union. If you look at their preamble, the European Union, you just type it in. You can go into their website and study everything out. It tells you what's going on. You know, it says in their preamble, for example, that they are a, how do they word it, a secular body with no formal connection to any religion. It's very interesting that they would put that in there, isn't it? Not only that, you know, under the Treaty of Lisbon that came in here, it says this, they included proposals to mention Christianity or God or both in the preamble of the text. But the idea faced opposition and was totally dropped and has never been put in there at all. I'm telling you that it's all being set up. Everything is being prepared. Now, with all that being said, look at verse 2. It says, now the beast, that's the Antichrist, which I saw, here it is now, he was like, he wasn't, but he was like something. In another symbol, he was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Now, if you will write down Daniel chapter 7, verses 3 through 7. You will go back and read that later when you get home and do a Bible study. You'll find out that this records for us the same thing. In other words, that the leopard is going to be Greece and that the feet like a bear is going to be the Medo-Persian Empire and that his mouth was like a lion. That speaks of Babylon. Remember there, if you've looked out and studied the images and so forth, the gods of Babylon, you remember the sculpted lion with wings that sits in front and guards the palaces and so forth? That's what that's speaking of. But it says like those things. So it's not really like that. What is he trying to say? Daniel is telling us, or rather in the book of Revelation here as well, that this beast that's coming, that's arising out of the Gentile nations, he is going to be like a wild animal. He's going to be tearing apart his prey just like a bear rips apart the flesh of its prey and devours it. There is a devourer coming and his name is the devil. Amen. He knows that his time is short. It says in Daniel 7:7, Daniel says, and I saw in these night visions, behold, the fourth beast. That's the Antichrist. Listen to what he says about him. He's dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong. He had huge iron teeth. That's, of course, the legs of Rome, if you will. And devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with his feet. Now listen carefully. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. 10 horns are 10 kings. 10 kings are 10 toes. What are the 10 toes? Iron and clay. Who is that? The revived Roman Empire. It's the next world superpower. It's fragile right now. It's starting to come together. But here's the deal. They're waiting on someone. They don't even know it. They're waiting on the man who will arise out of those nations, and he will do to the world what has never been done before. He will become a world ruler. The world will worship him. Loved one, that is the truth of God's word. So where does this beast who, like I just read to you, he's dreadful, he's terrible, he's exceedingly strong. Where does the beast who specializes in such cruelty, where does he get his power? Where does he get his authority? Look at the verse. It tells us. It says, the dragon gave him his power. The dragon is the devil, Satan. The dragon gave him his power and what else? His throne and great authority. In other words, unimpeded authority to rule the world, to do whatever was needed. So this last ruler that's coming, this man, this beast, this wild animal who's coming, who Satan inhabits his heart, he's going to do something. It says his throne. Satan, through this man, this Antichrist, is literally going to sit on God's throne in Jerusalem. We know that. Amen? We already know that. The Bible tells us that. And, you know, The reason is because his number one desire is to take the place of God. May I say that his number one desire is to take a place of God in your life, in my life? That's his number one desire. He wants every person to be as far away from God, the true God, as he can. He doesn't want anyone to love God or praise God or serve God or be the ambassador of Christ that we are. He doesn't want that. He's a liar and a deceiver. Now, with all that being said, he wants to take the place of God. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:4 about the Antichrist that he will exalt himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, and here it is, so that he sits as God. It says there in verse 2, his throne. So he sits as God, or literally enthrones himself as God, and it tells us where? In the temple. Well, that means, again, which we already have studied, the temple in Jerusalem, is there one there now? No. We know from Daniel 9:27 that when the Antichrist comes, the first part of the 3.5 years when he comes, he's going to be a man of peace. We've already learned that. He's going to make a covenant with the Jewish people. And the temple will be rebuilt, but he doesn't care about the Jewish people. He wants to destroy the Jewish people. He wants to build the temple for one reason. He wants to walk into the Holy of Holies, Satan in a man that is possessed by him, and walk and sit there upon the throne. And it says here, showing himself that he is God. That's his desire. That will happen in the middle of the tribulation. The abomination that maketh desolate, okay? Daniel 24:15. Now, look at verse 3. And I saw, John says, I saw one of his heads, okay? One of his heads, there are seven heads there. I saw one of them. And then there's those words, as if. As if it had been mortally wounded. In other words, a fatal wound. He died. And his deadly wound was healed. And look what the results of that was. And all the world marveled and followed the Antichrist, the beast. Okay? Now, there's no mention of who inflicted this deadly wound. An assassin or whatever it was. We don't know. We do know that from verse 12, again, there in our study, in verse 12 it says it was healed. But in verse 14, we know how he received this deadly wound, or the instrument of it. It says there that the sword caused his wound there in verse 12. Is it in verse 12, right? Yeah, that's okay. It's close. It's in there. It's in chapter 13. So a lot of people say when it says, okay, Bill, now it says one of his heads. And we know that the seven heads there represent the seven mountains and could be a form of government or whatnot, and where the woman sits, remember in Revelation 13. But it also can be world history, as we just learned a moment ago, of the nations in the world history. But a lot of people believe that this was speaking about Rome, meaning how Rome was totally destroyed, and now the ten toes, you know, in other words, is being revived. So they say that this is speaking of the revived Roman Empire. I don't think it is, personally. And I wouldn't argue with them about that. I say it could, but I don't personally think it is. And the reason I say that is because, let me ask you a question. The devil wants to do something. He wants to take the place of God. Is that correct? Yes. Okay. Well, in other words, he's already going to go in. And, you know, I just heard my radio editor say, would you stop saying, in other words, in other words, in other words? Isn't that a terrible thing? I'm preaching and I hear that voice. I'm trying to be led by the Holy Spirit here. In other words, he wants to take the place of God. So he's going to get a rebuilt temple so he can go in there into the very Holy of Holies and sit and say that he's God. But what better way to imitate Jesus than whether it's Satan who did it or whether God allowed it or whether it's 2 Thessalonians 2:9, how the devil, the Antichrist, he deceives with all lying signs and wonders, I don't know. But it's just like the devil to say, you assassinated me, you killed me, but you know what? Boop, I'm back to life. In other words, imitating our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the great counterfeit. He's the counterfeit Messiah. Amen? So we learn from all of this. You see, the Bible tells us, it's very clear, in Isaiah 14:14, Satan said this, I will be like the Most High. He wants to be God. He wants to take his place. And listen to me, he wants everyone in the world during that great tribulation time to look upon him as the Savior. In other words, as the only true God. Isn't it sad today that the world does not believe The majority of the world doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but in that day they will believe in the resurrection of the Antichrist. How sad is that? I don't know if it's a counterfeit death. I don't know if it's a real death. But I know one thing. The results of that, his death, look what happened. Verse 4, so they worshipped the dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan. They worshipped Satan and gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast. That's the Antichrist. And look at their hymn of worship, saying, oh, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Of course, the answer will be no one is able. So the world marveled at him. The world followed him. And now the world worships him. You remember the word worship means to be prostrate, to fall down before someone, to kiss the feet or whatever. And the whole world, the world's going to believe the lie and not the truth. To worship the beast, the Antichrist, is equivalent of worshiping Satan himself. So this here is the final apostasy. This is Satan's counterfeit King of Kings, the Antichrist. And like I said before, Satan, through the Antichrist, wants to take the place of God. It says in Daniel 11:36, and then the king, talking about the Antichrist, he shall do according to his own will. Listen to what he's going to do. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall neither regard the God of his fathers. Now, some people believe that means that the Antichrist will be of Jewish descent. I don't know that. Since he comes out of the Gentile nations, I would assume maybe he's going to be a Gentile. I don't know. That's debatable. Jesus said, you did not receive me, but the one that's coming, you will receive him. I can't imagine the Jews not receiving someone who's not a Jew. But here's the deal. Whoever restores the temple and builds the temple, you know, they're waiting for their Messiah, aren't they? And the common knowledge, or they say all the time, you know, whoever rebuilds the temple in Jerusalem, he is our Messiah. But we know who's going to rebuild the temple. It's the Antichrist. He says he'll neither regard the God of his fathers, nor he won't even have the desire for women, nor regard any God. In other words, he opposes all religion, a worship of anything. Now listen carefully. He shall exalt himself above them all. In other words, all the gods. The Antichrist will set himself up as the sole person to worship. In other words, he is the sole religion. He is the new religion. And the world will only worship him. And it says in verse 5, and he was given a mouth. That means God allowed this. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months or 3.5 years. So the mouthpiece of Satan is going to be blaspheming God for that time period. It's limited. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. To blaspheme, first of all, his name, that means all that God is, the God of comfort, the God of peace, all that his name implies. To blaspheme his tabernacle and to blaspheme those who dwell in heaven. The word tabernacle there means, of course, God's dwelling place, but it means tent. And the word that those who dwell, the word dwell means tent as well. It's a play on words there in the Greek. You know, it's wonderful to know that we're covered with the tent of God. Amen? It's wonderful to know that the church is going to be in heaven during this horrible period known as the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, that we're going to be there because Satan hates everyone and everything, but especially God, especially Jesus. Now, Daniel the prophet foretold about this horrible blasphemy from the mouth of the Antichrist in Daniel chapter 7, 8 and 11, but also in chapter 7 of Daniel, verse 25. Let me read to you. It says, talking about the Antichrist, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Listen to it carefully. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And listen to this now. And shall intend to change times and law. Isn't that amazing? He attempts in that last part of the Great Tribulation period to change the laws and change the times. What in the world does that mean? It means, I believe, that this means that the Antichrist here, this is his final attempt in that last 3.5 years. I believe that he will remove every relic, every biblical artifact, every cross, every church. There will be nothing left of Christendom. I mean nothing, not one sign will be left. There will not be a Bible on the planet. Are you following me? It'll be everything that is God, everything that is Jesus is going to be completely removed. He's going to set himself up as the supreme and only God to show himself that he is God, and God's going to show him that he ain't. Amen? Now, look at verse 7. He didn't like believers during that time either. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints. That means the Jewish and Gentile tribulation saints. And to overcome them. Not overcome their faith, but to kill them. In other words, they died for their faith. And authority was given him, the Antichrist. Now watch this. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. That means the whole earth. So there's going to be in that last part, he's going to be like a devourer, if you will. And he's going to try to cleanse this planet of every Jew and any person who tries to pray, anyone who wants to love Jesus. He's going to completely try to remove them. Of course, we know that he can't. The 144,000 and the remnant of Jews we know are going to be replaced, or remnant of Israel are going to be protected, that is. So Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 speaks about those tribulation saints who love the Lord and who were beheaded for their faith. Look at verse 8. And it says, and all, not some, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Can you believe that? Think about that for a minute. No matter what part of the earth you're on, there's only one religion. There's only the satanic church, if you will. There's only one object of worship. We'll learn next Sunday, the Lord willing, man, if you don't do what you have to have the mark or you're going to starve to death and die. The whole world's going to be under his control. And I look at this, and I can't say all the who dwell on the earth, from the Philippines, all the way over to Alaska, all the way to Japan, all around the world, this whole world, whatever it's going to be like then, it says they're going to worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, meaning before the human history or back in eternity. I'm so thankful that he chose us before time began. Amen? Amen. Ephesians 1:4, and we love the Lord. So at the end of time, loved one, listen. There are only going to be two that will be worshipped in the entire world. Buddha's going to be gone. Islam is nowhere mentioned. You know, there's only going to be two. You're either going, in that time period, you're either going to worship Almighty God and Jesus Christ, or you're going to worship Satan and his Antichrist. That's the way it is. And those that are alive at that time, and if their names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, they're slain from the foundation of the earth, if their names aren't there, they're going to worship the devil. And those names that are written there, they're not going to worship the devil at all. They may die, but they're not going to worship him at all. And that's why God says in the next verse, he says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Boy, that's written for us, isn't it? Did you know that in the New Testament, that phrase that I just said, if anyone has an ear, let him hear, did you know it's mentioned 15 times in the New Testament? But did you notice that there was a divine omission of the phrase where it says, thus saith the Spirit to the churches? It says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Remember Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3? That it was replete over and over what the Spirit saith to the churches. What the Spirit saith. Well, it's not here. Why not? Because the church is not on earth. The church is in heaven. Revelation 3:10, Jesus promised, he made a promise to only one church, the church of Philadelphia, that we better pray we're in it. Amen? He promises that he will save that church, those who love the Lord, those who are faithful, those that are following Jesus. He said that I will keep you from the hour of trial, which is to test all the inhabitants of the earth. Kept from, not, I mean, totally removed from it. That's what we call the rapture. In other words, the catching away of the church, because the church is in heaven. Look at verse 10 now. And he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints, speaking there to the tribulation believers during the last half of the tribulation period. This difficult verse that almost seems out of place is speaking to those at that time. God is giving them a promise. He's saying, you know what? You take one of my believers into captivity, you're going to be taken into captivity. You take one of my believers, one of my saints, you slay him, you kill him with a sword, you're going to die by the sword. That is a universal divine law from God. Remember what the Bible teaches us? It says, do not be deceived. Boy, that's something we don't want to be. Amen? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is a universal law. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Look back now at verse 8, if you don't mind. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know, it's a wonderful thing to stand in this pulpit and say that Jesus Christ died for every man, woman, and child. Amen? For God so loved the world, meaning everyone in the world, that he did something. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, Jesus paid the sin debt for all mankind. Amen? So I start thinking about this, and I say to myself about this book of life. There are those that believe, and they may be absolutely correct, that believe that the book of life includes all the names of every person who has ever been born. And that may be true. And whenever, if a person doesn't come to the Lord, then their name is removed. I tend to believe opposite of that. I believe that whenever a person is listening live and or sitting in the chapel and they don't know the Lord and someone's brought them and they hear a message and the Holy Spirit works in their heart and I give an invitation for salvation, in other words, to be saved from the wrath to come, to have your sins forgiven. I believe Romans 10:9, where it says that, you know, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, comma, you will be saved. I believe that's when the name is put there. I believe that God chose every person. I believe that God, listen, the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Amen? God doesn't want anybody to go to hell, not one person. We have that chance, that opportunity. And you know, if your name, if you don't know the Lord, if you're not born again, loved one, listen to me. Your name is not there. And if your name is not there, and you don't come to Christ in this little A to B, what we call life, this little, just a few years, just this, that's the length of a vapor. That's how long it lasts. It's so short. And if you, in that little time frame that God has given you from birth to death, if you don't, with all the hills, all the valleys, all the problems, if in that time frame, if you don't come to Christ, and if your name then, of course, would not be written in the book of life, here's what the Bible says happens in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's eternal hell. I don't even like reading that scripture. You've heard me say it so often from this pulpit, Matthew 25, 41. Jesus said, hell wasn't created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. God so loves us. He wants people to come to Christ, to be saved. He loves us so much, he sent Jesus to die, take our place, take our sin, take our suffering and all of that. You say, well, Bill, how secure am I? I mean, I'm a believer. Let me tell you how secure you are. You remember when Jesus sent out the disciples, you know, and they sent out the 70 and gave them power to heal the sick and the blind and the leper and to cast out demons. Remember what happened when they came back to Jesus? And they came and said, "Oh, Lord, listen, even the demons are subject unto us in your name." And Jesus said in Luke 10:20, he said this, "Oh," he said, "nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you." Listen to what he said. "But rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." Let me give you Kenneth Wiest, who is a Greek scholar, what he said of this verse. He says, "The Greek verb is in the perfect tense, which means it could be or should be translated like this. Your names have," Jesus would be saying, "your names have been written in heaven and are on permanent record there." Permanent record. Oh, our names can never be erased. Our sins have been blotted out. It says, if anyone, not found though, that's what they're going to face. That's why verse 9 is so important. It says, if what? Anyone. Well, that's what Revelation 20:15 said. Anyone. Verse 9. Anyone. If anyone has an ear, reach up. Do you have one? Okay. You have two of them, don't you? He says, if anyone has an ear, this is a plea from Almighty God. He says, oh, if you have an ear, and I know that you have them because I created you. Some of you have big ears and little ears and ears like that and all the rest. He says, here's what I created them for this moment, for this very second, for you to hear with your ear. Verse 1 through 10, listen to me now. You that are listening live and are sitting in this chapel. Verses 1 through 10 just told us, predicted a prophecy, told us that a future one world government is coming. It's going to be empowered by Satan himself, and the whole world will believe the lie. Those whose names have not been in the Lamb's Book of Life, slain from the foundation of the world, they're going to believe the lie, and they're going to worship Him. The Antichrist is coming. If the rapture occurred, listen to me, if the church was taken away to heaven right now, the rapture, we call that the rapture, that would mean that the Antichrist is already born and alive over there. Are you hearing me? We don't know what time it is. We don't know how short everything is. But I know that he's going to come out of the sand of the sea. That is the revived Roman Empire. That is the EU. The Bible has made that perfectly clear. And that last superpower is forming right under our very own eyes. He said, if anyone has an ear. Anyone is a universal invitation. God is just saying, oh, listen to me. Open up your ears right now. Stop listening to that other voice, the one that says, I just want to get out of this church. I just want to get out of this building. I don't want to ever hear anything about Jesus again. That's not you, loved one. Listen to me now. That's the devil. He hates you. He has come to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. If you're not saved, meaning you've never asked Christ to come into your heart, meaning that Jesus Christ is not your Lord, if you're not saved, I beg you right now in Jesus' name to hear. Hear. He is calling you. He's calling you. He's calling you right now. Come to Him. You say, well, Bill, how do I do that? How do I really come to Jesus? Just a simple prayer spoken from the mouth and believed upon in the heart. God says, if you'll do these things, I'll save you. I'll wipe away your sin. I'll write your name in heaven and it will be permanent. And you'll serve me. You'll follow me. You'll stay in church. You're going to come after me. You're going to obey me. And you do it in His strength, not yours. So if you don't know the Lord, Why don't you pray this simple prayer with me right now and ask Jesus to come and be the Lord of your life? As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and Christians, pray, help me right now as I pray. And you that are listening online, listen, you pray right now with me. Pray with me. Say, Father, I'm a sinner. I've rebelled against you. I've wanted my own way. I realize now I need you. I ask you this morning to forgive me, to wash away my sins. I want to come home. So right now, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Be my Lord. Save me. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. I believe that. Father, you promised if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. Make me your own. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. As our heads are still bowed and every Christian praying, everyone staying seated, not moving around. If you prayed that prayer, if you meant it in your heart, listen now. Just do one more thing before you leave. Simply lift your hand up and say, Bill, I prayed that prayer. Yes, God bless you. And put it right back down. Anyone else, say, Bill, I prayed that prayer. And yes, I see you way back there. God bless you. Yes, back there, I see you too. God bless you. Lift it high so I can see. There, God bless you. Thank you. That's right. Anyone else, say, Bill, I prayed that prayer. Jesus is my Lord now. I'm a Christian. Last call before I pray. Well, Lord, there's no one like you. You just come in here and your word sets people free. Your truth sets people free. Your love sets people free. Oh God, there's no one like you. And there's no one like your son who came and died for us. And we in this place called Calvary Chapel, we give him praise. We give him honor. And all glory belongs to him. We love you. We praise you this morning. Thank you for saving. Thank you for saving these people. Thank you for bringing them into the kingdom of God. And Lord, thank you that you're going to depart with everyone this morning. That you're going to strengthen them during the week. And you're going to keep them, Lord, from the wicked one. And Lord, everything that they do, since they reside in your divine favor, whether it looks like it or not, whatever they do is going to prosper. You'll never leave them. You'll never forsake them. Oh Lord, there's no one like you. Bless your people now. Strengthen them this week. May they walk in your power. Lord, we love you. We praise you now. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand.